periodical a few years ago told of a soft-spoken young man who was a commuter on the Long Island Railroad on the 5 o'clock local. The peculiar fact about him was that every evening after the train had left the subway, he would begin a journey through the car from the back to the front. At each seat, he would stop and say, "Excuse me, but if any of your friends are blind, tell them to consult Dr. Garl. He restored my sight." Well, we look at that and it touches our heart as a very soft-spoken young man was so overwhelmed that he was blind but now could see. He wanted everybody that was blind to be able to know about what had happened to him and the expertise of the doctor that was used to help him. You would think the disciples would want everyone to know about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But early on, when they first heard about it, they were still gripped by fear. You don't need to turn there, but listen closely to John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus." They were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Now, this is speaking of when they had already heard from the women, Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus had risen from the grave, and yet fear was still gripping them. I think we all can relate to this. Folks, we have the greatest news in the world, but there are reasons why fear grips us from being a genuine, bold testimony and witness. And the very things that grip the hearts of these disciples, I believe we have to face over and over in our lives. A woman in East Africa tells how she heard the shrieks of terror from a bird. There on the limb of a tree was a little bird transfixed with fear. Its wings were lifted to fly, but it, for some reason, because of the fear, it was unable to do so. She watched as it would lift one foot and then the other foot and then the wings, but they could not just and would not work. That huge black snake glided slowly along the branch with its eyes fixed upon that bird, and it was terror-stricken. Just before it looked like it was all over, the husband of this woman shot his shotgun at the snake. And the sound of that noise distracted the bird from its fear, and it was able to fly away. Well, we need to have something shake us out of our fear. It's so easy for us to fall into the same trap. When you think of how many believers there are in just the United States of America and what could be potentially done, if we could overcome by the grace of God that which holds us down, it would be absolutely thrilling. And so I believe we see here in this part of the story of Christ, as we still are in step with Jesus, we're now in step with Jesus from the cross all the way to the ascension. In these next few Sundays, we just felt like, let's finish it out. Let's see the full lessons that Christ has for us. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we look at several things that these disciples needed to overcome and deal with in this matter of fear that would make them later men that would be willing to lay down their lives for Christ and take the gospel all the way from Europe to China. An amazing thing in that first century. And God did a great work. Luke chapter 24, we'll be looking at primarily. Look at one other passage here this morning. But the first thing that is needed for us to overcome the natural human fear of man and even Satan and what he causes to occur in our life is that spiritual reality needs to grip us. Spiritual reality needs to get a hold of our lives. You see, we are gripped by fear because of the blindness of unbelief. Another parallel passage, and I'll just read it to you, Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. This is the same time, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, the key problem here, folks, is unbelief. Now, that's an amazing thing. Right in that passage in Mark chapter 16, the reason the Lord upbraided them was the fact that they had heard the reports of his resurrection, and that concurred with what he had already taught them specifically several times. We read those passages last week where he had said, I will be apprehended, I will be scourged, I will be crucified, on the third day I will rise again. You can't be any more specific than that. And he says that on several different occasions. And yet they did not believe. And you would have thought that the resurrection accounts would have brought them to a place of genuine faith. But at this point, they are still, even though I'm sure they were believing the reports to some extent, their unbelief about what it all meant still kept them in fear. Let me just say, folks, if we have any aspects of unbelief in our life, we are not going to have the boldness and the freedom and the liberty to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be. Satan loves to get us not to believe. Let me tell you how bad unbelief is. Unbelief sends people to everlasting judgment in hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and it goes on to name other things, will all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a pretty major sin to send you to hell. And for believers, it's a very major thing, as we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 3, looking at the example of the Israelites and their inability to go into the land that God had promised them and to see the great victories that God had covenanted with them to accomplish. They could not enter in, chapter 3, verse 19 of Hebrews says, because of unbelief. My friends, it's oftentimes not the overt sins that keep us back from really seeing God work in our life. It is the subtle but absolutely devastating sin of unbelief. George Bowen says this, but it is the sin of sin, speaking of unbelief. And until you learn to hate it above all sins, there is little hope of your deliverance from sin. The way to war with all other sins is to war with unbelief. For the life of every sin is hidden in unbelief. And if you slay this last, you'll slay all. And I agree. The sin of sins is unbelief. My friends, we know a lot of truth often. We know a lot of things, and in our minds we agree with it, but when it comes down to really trusting in what Jesus has said, what the Word of God has said, and to place our lives on the basis of that truth, instead of walking in faith and seeing the grace and power of God energize us, we instead fall back because of unbelief. When we trust in ourselves, when we trust in our own reasoning, unbelief is right there. And so now looking at our passage here in Luke chapter 24, which is the time that Jesus came to the disciples on the night of the resurrection. Again, he had already met with the women. He had met with Peter. He had met with the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, on the road to Emmaus. And now he comes in, and we read verse 36, actually. Let's go back there. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now I want you to notice a very important word, thoughts. He's there. They had already heard this. He had already prophesied this. But my friends, I don't care how much fact and reality you face, human thoughts will always go to the position of unbelief without the decision of the will to believe the Word of God, looking to God to empower that and illumine that in your life. It is the human default position not to believe spiritual truth. And so he says, you're troubled because these thoughts arise in your heart. Now, what the Lord is going to show them here is that everything he said about the victory on the cross had occurred, and that what they were seeing in him was a spiritual reality. And this is always the key, to begin to believe spiritual reality, which gets you over the human thinking and the human reactions. Now, it would, before we get too hard on the disciples, how would you like to see somebody come through a door that's closed? Would that unnerve you a little bit? Okay, so I mean, I have some sympathy with them. And so he comes in, and he is Jesus. We're going to get to this in just a minute, it's very clear. But he is altered also, because he has now won the victory. This is his resurrected body and is partially glorified to the extent that it could be in their human presence. And I'm going to read a commentator named George Reith has a very good perspective on this, if you'll bear with me as I read this, because I think it'll help you. He states it well. Jesus came among them in such a way as to prove that new laws now held his body, that the earthly no longer was a limitation to it. The spiritual in the man Christ Jesus had assumed complete control over the material. There was still a material element in matter and force. The body of our Lord was therefore a spiritual, transfigured, glorified body. He was still man in integrity, even wearing the traces of his earthly career, proving the identity of his person by the scars of crucifixion, as well as the substantiability of his body by asking to be handled. But he was no longer a living soul under restriction and the curse of Adamic descent. He was a quickening spirit, the second man, the Lord from heaven. Now, what he wanted them to get a hold of is, don't evaluate this on just your mental faculties. I have already told you, and then he was teaching them, this body of his was now controlled by his spirit. He had none of the limitations. Now remember, there was no sin in Christ prior to the crucifixion. He was absolutely perfect in his humanity, for his soul was divine. He was born only of woman. That's why the virgin birth is so important. He was born of the Holy Spirit, and so he was absolutely perfect. He did not know sin, but he did come in the same exact body that you and I have, in the limitations of our fallen flesh, yet without sin. Now, through the great victory of the cross, he had conquered sin, death, and hell, and now the body that he was displaying was the body that every believer will have once we are glorified with him in heaven, no longer held down by the existence of this earth. Now it is a genuine body controlled by the spiritual, the heavenly, completely. That's why there were not the same limitations. That's why he could go through a closed door. There were many other things that were done away with that are part of the limitation of this earthly existence, especially the fallen earthly existence. We don't fully understand that. That's why when they looked at him, they could tell he was Jesus, but with the Spirit, his Spirit dominating, being glorified, having this new resurrected body, this was an amazing thing. He looked different. By the way, got good news for you. We're all going to look different. Isn't that good news? Okay. If you really think you're super duper now, then okay. But for most of us peons around here, aren't you glad we're going to be changed? Okay. And I'm going to come up to you and say, whoa, you haven't looked better than this ever. I mean, this is amazing. You know, you're going to say, Pastor, finally, if only you could look like that when you preached, that would have been great, you know. So we'll have a good time there in heaven. And just to have all of the limitations of this sinful existence gone. and to be glorified. It's a wonderful thought. But he takes some time here because he wants them to understand something very real, something divine occurred, and they need to get a hold of it. For the very heartbeat of eternity is in their belief and understanding what Christ had done on the cross. And he was there glorified because of the victory that did occur on the cross. And after he, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we find in verse 41, after he had revealed himself to them on the human side, we read, "And while they yet believe not for what? Joy." I mean, this was amazing. What was happening to them? They were beginning to get it. They were listening to his words. They were having to see the evidence. And I'll tell you, folks, secondly here in this point, the joy of spiritual convincement. Spiritual reality, you know, it's not just enough, folks, to have clear doctrinal understanding. That's where it all starts, and they needed that. But you've got to come to that wonderful spiritual convincement, this is real. You see, the minute we let our logical, rational thinking dominate, and we're not willing to take what the Word of God says, even when it seemingly goes against logical, rational thinking, and we keep evaluating things based upon our experience, based upon our intellect, based upon logic, based upon every other aspect of human existence, we're going to find ourselves living in a level of the reality of this earth being dominant and not the reality of the spiritual truth. I tell you, folks, when you get a hold of the fact he lives, it changes your life. When you get a hold of the fact that everything the Bible says is true, it changes your life. When you begin to realize every facet of your life can be addressed by the Word of God, and you begin to see those truths, and they begin to be comprehended spiritually, and your mind is now in subjection to the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God, a great joy comes as a confidence begins to build that your life is not limited by this existence. It is in the full existence of God and therefore has all the supernatural promises and abilities that God has promised. I'll tell you, it gets you out of this many times mired in the mud, so to speak, of life in this limited existence that we live in. I'll tell you what, when they got it and when they saw him resurrected and they were able to really evidence this and understand who he was, a joy began to dawn on him that what he had said was true, and this is indeed the Son of God. This is the one who had broken the bonds of sin, and it began to slowly but surely come into spiritual reality. It changed their life. And so it's very important for us to have that. And he was demonstrating here to them. Now I want you also to see, he lets them know it's a real body. I don't want to miss this here. If you'll go back with me to verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now he takes time. I just want to say, folks, when you take time in the Word, the Spirit will teach you. When you're under teaching and under preaching of God's Word, the Spirit of God will illumine you. Line upon line, precept upon precept, it was dawning on them. Jesus was a spiritual reality. He was a glorified man, but he was still a man. To touch him, to see the wounds. Oh, what a gory death that was. And then to see him eat right in front of them and actually consume food. The Lord took time for them to realize, I am genuinely resurrected as a man. I'm not a spirit. I'm spiritual, but I have a real body. This was a real resurrection. And you know what that means? That means you will be resurrected just like me, and your life is eternal, and what I have done is I have purchased this eternal existence, and you will be a glorified person just like I am. That's what all of this meant. Well, you can imagine, it took a while for all this to dawn on them. You know, it's not hard to give up your life when you realize you're going to have a new glorified body. But you know, folks, if life is just all about now, even though we may not face martyrdom, are we willing to give our lives as a living sacrifice? If really success in this life is what is your passion, and the idea of a genuinely resurrected Savior who is the first fruits of all of us, and that what he has purchased for us is real, and we're going to have an actual body in heaven, yet we're going to have this glorified body, and it's eternal, and we have the wonderful opportunity of fellowship with him, well, then life now changes. I'm afraid, though we would say we believe the doctrine, in practice we show that we don't believe, because we live as though this is the only life we ever have, not really believing that eternity is real, and that what we do for eternity now makes a lot of difference. We need to meditate on that. The Apostle Paul, I'm not going to take the time, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes through the glory of the resurrection of the believer. That was amazing. That was attacked back in that day because of the Greek thinking, and we'll go into all the ins and outs. But he talks about, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then he goes through and talks about the glory of the resurrection of the dead, that we are sown in corruption and we will be reaped in incorruption. It is a great truth, and this is something that is such a blessing. And so first of all, they had to come to grips with spiritual reality. Secondly, to overcome their fear and go into confidence, they needed to then live with spiritual thinking. You know, you come to spiritual reality, you accept the Bible to be true, you begin to start understanding that it isn't this limited little life. There is a reality that is far beyond what we see and experience, that what Christ has done for us and what the Word of God says is real, and we accept that. Well, then the next step is to start thinking in the spiritual realm rather than the natural realm. Let me just say, I have to submit to you, because I know I've had to battle it through, being of this generation also, but I'm afraid we spend way too much time in just natural thinking. In the context of believing the Bible, but not thinking biblically and spirit-empowered, to where our life choices, our perceptions, our whole way of living, our philosophy is dominated by the fact that this is real, and this is a divine experience that I'm living now. Eternal life started when I was saved. It doesn't kick into gear when I die. I have it now. Every believer here, do you realize you already have eternal life? And what is the proof of that? The Spirit of God, the eternal God, indwells you and seals you until the day of redemption. You have divine life in you, and you are regenerated. You have been brought from death unto life. You are a new creation. Friends, this is a reality that we need to understand, and so therefore we need to think who we are. Let's don't think like we did before we were saved in the limited little box that we live in, but we need to let the Word of God richly get into our hearts and realize the horizons of divine thinking we can have if we'll let the Spirit of God have our lives. You see, it's not just coming to grips with spiritual reality, but this spiritual thinking is dealing with unbelief and realizing that we choose to not believe. If you look at verse 44, first part of it there, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, friends, everything they were learning right now, they had already been taught. And I mentioned this last week on Easter. They chose not to believe it because they didn't like it. It meant their Savior was going to die. Now, he did say he was going to rise again, but their whole mentality was, we want the kingdom now. We want Rome overthrown now. We want to enjoy the Messiah reigning now, they had a very earthly idea of what their spiritual life was all about. And so they reacted to it. They didn't want to hear the teaching. In 1970, the Liberian tanker Arrow ran aground off Nova Scotia. It broke into two pieces, sunk, and the oil it carried polluted the shoreline for 125 miles. You may remember that if you were alive at that time. Its Greek captain admitted that he did see an echo on the radar, but he dismissed it as spurious. "This was my mistake." "Yeah, it was," he confessed. But the damage was done. Now, believers, we have in our own hearts, we have the Word of God, we have what we need to live a spiritually dominated life in which we are able to have a confidence, not fear. We're able to accomplish what God wants. But the problem is, there are certain things that God is going to tell us. There are going to be certain things that God is going to ask us to believe, and for whatever reason, we won't. We choose often what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. Or we say, "I believe the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God." And I trust you believe that. Aren't you thankful we have the revelation of God? You, and sometimes people worship their Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We need to know everything that is in the Bible. And so they were very earthly minded. And if you'll look here, continuing at verse 44, he said, "I already spoke this to you, and that all these things must be fulfilled there in the middle, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now this is amazing here. He makes it very clear that they had already been taught this, and that the entire Word of God, he had opened up to them in the past. He was going to teach them here. Let me just say, do you realize this is one of the great inspiration verses of the Old Testament? You have the Pentateuch, the first five books. You have the Psalms, which speaks of all of the poetic books, and you have the prophets. That's the major and minor prophets. Jesus here clearly states his firm belief in the authority and inspiration of the entire Old Testament. And he shows the importance of knowing the Bible. They should have known this. He had taught them, and they should have already known the scriptures. Here's what a lot of believers do. A number of times when my children were younger, I couldn't help it, but I'd take a vacation out to Colorado. You know, I loved going back there. And so we would get excited. We'd go through that long Nebraska, you know, run. And then we'd finally get to the border. And there would be that big sign, "Welcome to colorful Colorado." I don't know what they do now, but it was a nice sign, very colorful sign. And everybody would cheer. And many times we would get out and take a picture of the family at the sign. It was an exciting thing. Now, one thing we didn't do was stop, camp, picnic around the sign. If you know anything about coming out of Nebraska or Kansas into Colorado, it's not the place you want to stay. Sorry, any of you from Kansas or Colorado, but at that point, it's really one of the, you know, it's just not a very pretty place, okay? And so we took the picture and ready to go on. We couldn't even see the mountains. We weren't even close. We had a long way to go still. Well, here's what believers do. They get excited. They get into the Bible. They identify themselves with the Bible, but then learn very little. I'm telling you, when we went into Colorado, we went all the way to the mountains. We went to the north, to the south, to the southwest. We enjoyed and explored Colorado. We didn't stay at the sign. Folks, this book, the delights of it are beyond my ability to describe. It reveals Jesus and the beauty of his person. It reveals us for who we are. It reveals all that we have in Him. It reveals the future. It gives us the origin. It's like a many-faceted diamond. It takes a lifetime and an eternal lifetime to fully plumb the depths of this great book. But oftentimes, we get stopped because there's something we don't want to believe. And like the children of Israel, we wander in the wilderness. I want you to notice in verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Now, folks, when we say, I want to know the whole book, I choose to believe the Bible, even when it tells me things that I must see dramatically altered in my life, when I have to take steps of faith that are uncomfortable for me, I have chosen to believe and I know it to be true because of the Spirit of God in my life the moment I got saved. When you are willing to do that, God will do what He did for the disciples. He opened their understanding. G. Campbell Morgan says, He opened their minds. The word opened is a very remarkable one. The Greek word here means to thoroughly open up. I do not know that there is any word in our language that may help us more than the word disentangled. This is what He did for their minds, freed them from all pride, somehow dealt with their mentality so that the picture blurred, indistinct, out of focus, came sharply into focus, and they saw the whole thing, not in detail, but in sequence. Folks, this is exciting. This book came from the heart of God. It's perfect, and you have it in your lap, the very heart of God. You could never figure out what's in the Word of God. This is His gracious love gift to us. But He gave you the Spirit of God to not only seal you, but to illumine you. And when you yield to Him and choose to believe, choose to accept all that the Word of God says, you will find the Spirit of God will start opening up, disentangling your mind, putting the pieces together. There's a lot of those, moments. You say, why didn't I see that before? I'm telling you, every day, 7 days a week, all of a sudden you have those aha moments. I see it. There's that glorious opening up supernaturally of our mind to the truth, and every time it makes a difference. It'll change your perspective. It will deepen your life. It will give you the direction you need. So the more time you take in the Word and the more time you take praying, the more you yield to the Lord, the more this book will become alive beyond my ability to really describe. You can't live in this pagan secular world being resistant to something in the Word and not taking time in the Word and expect yourself to survive. You're always saved. And I'm telling you, Christians can have destroyed lives. And it's very important that the decision is made, I choose to believe, and I choose to surrender my heart so the Spirit of God can illumine it. I tell you, I can go back to different times in my life, and all of a sudden, I was on an airplane flying, and I was reading a book by James Stewart and searching the Scriptures and what he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I about came unglued. It's a good thing I have a shyer personality. I probably would have made a fool of myself on the plane. I was so excited. I'm thinking, why didn't I get this before? This is life-changing, and it really did change. That was years ago, and I'm sure you've had moments, but that can be not in such a great way. Every day, the Word of God. I trust it was precious to you this morning. Well, finally here, from fear to confidence, we begin to awaken to a sovereign commission. We get to spiritual reality, then our thought process becomes spiritual, and then we begin to realize, whoa, God Almighty has done something very special. He has included me in His plan. Look with me at verse 36. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Great, great verses. Let me just quickly say, once you get it, then you immediately feel and know that you're a debtor to give the truth. He made it very clear that it was just automatic. This illumination had been given. They got it. They saw him. They had the privilege of knowing him. They had been taught the truth by him. Everyone needed to hear this. Their dear Savior had suffered beyond their ability to just grasp it, but they knew it was awful how he had died for their sins, and he rose again, and this was a message that needed to be declared, and these men, along with many others, they did it. And the gospel went forth. See, folks, unbelief really does grab us. Because if we were stirred by how true it is, we just couldn't be the same. That's why, folks, you got to be in the Word. You got to let the Word of God, the Spirit of God, stir your heart. Because when it becomes real, you got to tell somebody. Witnessing, a witness tells what they know to be true on the stand. A witness is someone who cannot help but declare the good news. Folks, if we truly believe the good news, that's what the word gospel means, we couldn't help but talk about it. We wouldn't deal with fear so much. And that's what the Lord said, I want you to do that. In fact, that was the fulfillment of the, I'm sure he taught them, such as Isaiah 42:6. He had called the nation of Israel to be a light unto the Gentiles. And they were to be proclaiming the truth. And it's wonderful how Peter there on the day of Pentecost fulfilled what was to be done. In chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everything that Jesus mentions here in Luke, Peter preaches just a few days later. And God wants us to talk the same way. If you go back with me, if you'll go just ahead a few chapters, one place I want you to look in the last minute we have here, John chapter 20. This is a parallel passage to this first meeting in the upper room there on the day of the resurrection. In verse 19, he shows himself. They were assembled for the fear of the Jews, just like we talked. He said, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The same way that God the Father sent the Son in the great planning of the ages that was planned before the creation of the world, that the Lamb would come, so we are sent in exactly the same way. And so not only is there the boldness that should come because we can't help but tell something we know to be precious, but we have the authority and we have the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords telling us that we are sent the same way. One of the big three conferences during World War II, and don't get me off on politics here, it was some bad things happened, was Roosevelt, Churchill, and Stalin got together. And they tried to get him to agree on a strategy, and he gave his reason or excuse for not agreeing with them. And they said, that's no reason for you to refuse. Well, Stalin replied with a story of two Middle Eastern people. One asked the other to lend him a rope. The latter replied, I can't. I need to tie my camel. The first reminded his companion that he didn't own a camel, to which the companion replied, I know that. But when you don't want to lend your rope, one excuse is as good as another. What excuse do we have to let fear paralyze us? He is alive. We know that to be true. We have the full record of the Word of God. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Later there in John, he talks about giving them the Holy Spirit. Luke says that they would be endued with power from on high at Pentecost. And God did exactly that. And God gave them the strength to overcome the great fear that they had been experiencing. And they went from having fear to preaching to the very crowd that crucified Jesus the fact that they needed to repent and turn to Christ. I just want to tell you, folks, God can do the same thing for each one of us. From fear to confidence. But it gets down to, are we really going to believe what he says is true for me? If we will, he will illumine truth, he will reveal himself to you, and my friends, there's not a Christian here that cannot be transformed if you do not, if you're willing to allow God to work in your heart. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, let me speak to those of you that you know you're saved. You immediately rejoice when I talked about the fact that you have presently eternal life. You've been sealed by the Spirit. You know the truth to be real. But you say, Pastor, as you went through this, I realized that I am still gripped by fear way too much in my testimony and in my witness. And I can sympathize with those disciples. And I understand that I have not really confronted some unbelief in my life that God could actually empower me, that people can be saved, that God will enable me, that it is blessed when sometimes I'll be opposed. It's okay. I just don't believe these things. It's hard for me to believe that God will give grace when I take steps of faith. Maybe we do make excuses. And you say, you know, I think one of the reasons is I'm not meditating in the Word nearly like I should be. And I'm not letting the Spirit of God bring me into spiritual reality, and I'm not living with spiritual thinking, therefore I am missing the sovereign commission that God has given to me. I know it to be true. I'm here in a church that believes it because I believe it, but I don't really believe it at times. I see exactly what these men went through. I don't want to be paralyzed anymore by the pressure of the world or the attack of Satan. I realize that I have all that I need to be the kind of testimony and witness ought to be. And I am burdened that I make no more excuses, that I would really grow in the Lord, and that the Word of God would become precious and real and personal to me. And would you pray that that would happen in my life? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry here this morning? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. Anyone else? God's working, Pastor. I'm a believer, but I need to admit my need. I let fear grip me way too much. Anyone else? Take a moment to wait for you here this morning. My friend, I mentioned earlier that unbelief sends people to an eternity away from God. You see, the only way we come to salvation is to understand Jesus died for us, took our place, and we have to believe that and accept him by the act of our will and trust him to save us. If we're not willing to believe him, if we look to ourselves and our works and what we've done, it's a very major thing. This thought of eternity is sobering. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure what would happen. I don't have the confidence that I have eternal life. Maybe you've tried to be religious and good, but you know deep in your heart that there isn't that certainty. You don't have confidence there. You have fear of death. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to get to a place where I do believe, and I need to understand what that is. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up along with these others? We'd love to pray for you as well as these that ask for prayer. Anyone like that, just slip it up. Make sure I see it because I want to pray for you here today. I don't know for sure that I have truly put my faith alone in Christ, that I am on my way to heaven, and I am burdened about it. Please pray for me. Anyone at all is very important. Yes, God bless you. Good. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I need to get it settled. Would you pray for me? Lord, we do thank you that you will empower us to believe if our hearts turn to you. And Lord, I pray for those that need to be saved, work mightily in their heart right now. Give them confidence to even get it settled today. And Lord, those here that are saved, but oh, too often fear grips them from what you've called them to do, just like these disciples. They know the truth, but they don't really get a hold of it like they ought to. Now, Lord, we can all fall into that trap. Would you give us victory? Would you bless now in these final moments in Jesus' name? Amen.